the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Keep it open if you've got Bibles with you, and maybe look it up on your phone if you haven't had a chance to. For those who don't know who I am, I'm Clive Hughes, and I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont, and I'll be taking us through this chapter. Just move that a little bit out of my face. Here we go. Yeah, prayers of the Bible. Earlier this summer, we were looking at a series called Disciple, and we were looking at the Practicing the Way materials that were from John Mark Comer. And one of those disciplines, one of those spiritual disciplines, was prayer. And we scooted over that really quite quickly, didn't we? It was sort of like 1 week on prayer. And so this summer series is intended to dig deeper into different prayers and give us a chance to think about how we might learn from prayers of the Bible. So we've done stuff on Solomon's dedication, and tonight we're doing Jesus' magnificent prayer in John 17. It is absolutely jam-packed, so we're going to be scooting over it, I'm afraid, but do go back and look at it again and again, and take time over it. Some of you may remember this television programme, Question of Sport, years ago now, and it has now finished, there was a round in it called Home or Away. And you had to choose whether you wanted a question from your home sport or whether you wanted one from an away sport. And of course, the easy ones are the home ones, aren't they? Praying for things at home is quite easy. But praying for things away, when we don't always know what's going on, maybe, or we're not so well informed, or it's not affecting me, we find it harder. So I was just thinking that sort of home or away. And I wonder whether this prayer is a bit of an away prayer. It might surprise us with the things that Jesus prays for people and what he's paying attention to. Jesus' prayer is a great model for us as we serve him, as we follow him, as we go on mission into the world. In Belmont language, we talk about sharing the story and living the life, going on and doing Jesus' work across the city, across the world. So we're going to be looking at how Jesus prays for his church and for us as his workers in this world. So let's dive in. John 17. Remember where we are. We are at the Last Supper. I think it's quite easy in John to forget that because we haven't had the breaking of bread story in John. We've had the foot washing. And actually from chapter 13 to 16, that all takes place in 2 or 3 hours. You know, nearly a quarter of John's gospel, a fifth of John's gospel, takes place in 2 or 3 hours. And it's easy to forget that. That there's so much there. So this prayer is not standalone. Some people think it might be the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Actually, a lot of the evidence would suggest not. That's a separate prayer. But some people tend to overlap it a little bit. But Jesus has been doing a load of teaching with his disciples. Started with the foot washing and the practical illustrations. Teaching about obedience, future hope, joy, love, the Spirit, abiding in Christ, prayer. Huge, huge section of stuff that is taught. And at the end of it, Jesus summarizes with these words. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. After Jesus said this, he looked up towards heaven and prayed. So there's the link. This isn't a separate standalone prayer. This is at the end. This is like, at the end of the sermon, should we just pray before we go? Can I remind you of a few things? Can I root this stuff in your life? So remember that, because there's actually quite a lot of echoes, which I'll try and draw out, from 13 to 16 in the prayer. So we're going to be looking at the whole prayer and just thinking about how that works for the reminder of this mission, this going, this in the world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's not only a conclusion, but it's actually turning and stepping through a door. Because the next thing that happens at chapter 18 is Jesus goes into the garden, and that's where he meets his arrest, and that's where we head into the whole events of Good Friday. One chapter ends, another begins. And Jesus is so mindful of both those, of bringing the conclusion of his teaching, preparing them for this moment when he will go. And they will no longer see him, as far as they're concerned at the moment, forever. but they're surprised, aren't they, with Easter Sunday. So let's look at what Jesus prays, what his priorities are, and think about how they may well be helpful to us as a mission people going into the world with his command and with his strength. Jesus starts off with the beginning, verse 5, 1 to 5. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He prays for the glory of the Father. Right at the end of that teaching, and as he comes to face his own death, he looks for an obedient glorification of the Father. His priority is all about God's glory. And this prayer is top and tailed by that, because right at the end of the chapter, in verse 24, we get the same concern. We get the concern for God's glory, for God's honour, for God's name. And right at the beginning of the sermon, just after the washing of the feet, Judas leaves the room, and Jesus says, "And now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's all over the place. The point of this prayer, the point of our work, the point of our obedience is to bring glory to God, to give him the credit, for him to be seen completely for who he is. Our work as a church isn't about running a great church or being a great community. It's about people seeing more of God, more of his glory, more of his beauty, more of his majesty, more of his justice, more of his love, more of his forgiveness. So how is this Son glorified? What would you expect when you hear those words? What would you expect? Of course, we know he's actually glorified by being humbled. He's glorified in this amazing way of obedience, grace, and humility. The complete splendor of God manifest on the cross. And Jesus doesn't think of himself at this point. He prays that he'll be faithful. He prays that he'll follow. But after that, he prays for those who come after him. Jesus doesn't pray for his own circumstances. He prays for the outcome of his circumstances. He prays that the result of what will happen will bring glory to God. The management consultant Simon Sinek, you may have heard of him, I don't know, wrote a book, one of his first books, probably his book that got him going, Start With Why. And his argument is when we understand why we're doing something, when we understand the rationale, then we're committed, we're engaged, we are willing to go further. That's in management speak. But I think the why is really, really important in life, isn't it? Really, why am I doing this? What's this about? What's my motivation? So as we go on mission, let's remember Jesus' why for the glory of God. And for our why, we don't labour in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. We work because the glory of Christ has been made known already, and it is coming. And we are working towards that, and we're seeing it grow in us. Jesus knows that the Father will honour him. Jesus knows that the Father will keep his promises. He knows that actually this humiliation will lead to glorification. And if you want to sort of think, well, how does he know that? Well, we don't know. He's part of the Trinity, but he's also fully man. This whole Trinity thing is really confusing in John 17, I think. It just goes around and around and in and in and around. It's very confusing. I'm not even going to try and explain it. But it's there all the way through John 17. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all working in and out of each other, supporting each other, loving each other, obeying each other, serving each other. It's just there again and again. Jesus knows the Father is going to honour him. If you look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 11, you see the picture. Jesus in glory, Jesus humiliated, Jesus raised up. It's a beautiful picture. And Jesus is saying, I can see the end. I can see the glory. Father, may you be glorified. He can see beyond where he is. The whole prayer is wrapped with a passion for the glory of God. I wonder when we pray, whether we pray for that often enough. I know I don't. I'm too often concerned with my daily local concerns, which are important, and we'll come to that again and again. But as we go on our lives around the city, as we work as a church distributed around the city, are we doing it for God's glory? Are we conscious of even honouring and offering that to God's glory? You've seen this graphic if you've been at Belmont for a while. The left-hand graphic, the church gathered here tonight. The right-hand graphic, the church scattered across the city. The sort of language we use on the right-hand side would be, where are your front lines? Where are you connected with many people who are not in the church? Yeah? And how might we pray for that? So, 2 minutes, turn around, talk to somebody. What's your front line this week? And how would you like some prayer for it, if you dare to ask for that? Not going to pray now, I'm going to pray later, but your front line. What's your front line this week, and what prayer would you like this week? A couple of minutes, big question, I know. If you don't want to talk about that, just talk about the job you do. That's okay. 2 minutes. Okay, let's come back together. I'm not quite sure what your prayers will have been. As I was preparing this, I was challenged by one of the writers that I read. Jesus is praying for his church. What would I want Jesus to pray for me as I go in his name? That's a big question, isn't it? Jesus is praying for people. He's not just saying, off you go. He's praying for people. And maybe we can learn something from his prayers about the priorities we might do as we pray for other people. But what would you want Jesus to pray for you as you go in his name this week? What would you like to learn from his prayer? How would you like him to be speaking to the Father on your behalf? Because we're told that he is interceding for us. So how might he be speaking for us? How might we want him to be speaking for us? So as you think about front lines, hold that question in your head as well. Where am I going, mission, this week? And how might Jesus' prayer be a prayer for me this week? So we're going to pick up 4 chunks of John 17, just very quickly as we go through, where I think it flows through and picks up some of the stuff from John 13 to 16, and helps us see what Jesus thinks is the priority for his family as they go on mission, the apostles, the growing church, well, the beginning church, the seedling of the church. Firstly, reassurance, verses 6, 7, and 8. He gives thanks that these disciples have received the word of God. I gave them the words you gave me, he says. They accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So words and presence and reassurance, the sense that I'm so delighted that they know who I am. As we go, it can be so easy to forget who Jesus is, can't it? So easy to forget that he's given us his word, that he's come close to us, that he's given us life, that he's given us hope. Jesus says that in John 16, he talks about the Spirit coming and reassuring us of all things that we've been taught. We might forget lots of things, but he gives us news and information in the Bible, and the Spirit applies that to our lives and draws us into that again and again and again. He promises the Spirit will do that for us. Again, this Trinity thing, Spirit, Son, and Father. The word from the Father through the Son, reminded by the Spirit. As we pray for each other, can we pray, as Jesus prayed, for each other to remember that certainty, to be confident as we go into our places of work, into our places of service, into our communities, into our friendships? Let's pray to be strengthened by this word. Jesus says, I came, they believed that you sent me. It gave confidence. Another sending prayer. I gave them these words you gave me, that they might know them. Paul does this a couple of times, particularly I notice in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, where he prays that they may know more of Jesus. He prays that they may be rooted in Jesus, that they may know his love again and again. As he prays for these new churches, he's praying that the word, the good news, the reassurance of Jesus would inform their work and their mission, that he wouldn't be in a box on Sunday, but he would go with them throughout the week. I think when we forget that, we lose our bearings. We quickly lose sight of where we're going. Praying God's word, praying the truth into our lives is a really, really powerful thing to be doing. It's so good to pray the prayers of the Bible for each other, so that we might know and trust and believe these words really are applying to us. There's a series called 5 Things to Pray. They're really, really helpful, I think, in giving us topics to pray for and Bible passages to pray through. They They cover quite a lot of things. That one's for your church. I was talking to somebody earlier this week and they've been using it regularly. And I was really humbled by the fact they were delighted to be working hard at it as a discipline. But they were just using it on that, praying for the church, praying for us. Yeah? But there's pray for your family, pray for the world, pray for your children, pray for parents. And it just takes a Bible passage and says, use this and meditate on it around this topic. Really helpful resource, I think, for reassurance, for application of truth to God's word and God's world. So as we go, then this prayer, these prayers, this reassurance goes in our hearts, brings life, not death, brings hope. The good shepherd gives us his word, gives us his presence, gives us his reassurance. Secondly, verses 7 through to about 17, 16, Jesus prays for protection. Jesus knows that tough times are coming. He knows there's going to be hard times ahead. He says in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. I give you peace, peace that's different to the world's peace. In John 15, 26 to 16, 4, he talks about expecting persecution. So in this prayer, he's going, you're going to need protection. I'm praying for protection for you. Being on mission, serving Christ in the world, is going against the grain. Be in no doubt about that. Being a Christian in the world is going against the grain. There will be opposition. In some places in the world, it is very obvious, the persecuted church. In other places, it's less obvious. It might be social, might be cultural, might be financial. All sorts of pressures might be just in the workplace, pressure to conform. But being a Christian is going to be going against the grain. The disciples are asked to remain in the world. Jesus says, I'm going. Please, Father, keep them safe. Please look after them. And how? Well, by the name, says here. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We start to hit the unity theme there. We are together. We are working in the same unity, this choice to be together. In the power of the name of the Father. Name in the Bible often means authority and strength. It's not just like, you know, a chosen name like we might have in our society. But name represents that banner, that shield that would give protection. So Jesus is praying, recognizing the reality of our lives. Recognizing that we are facing challenges. Recognizing that the apostles are going to face pretty difficult times as they head into the next few days and weeks. Those who stand out and are different to the world, they're going to face, well, the passage talks about being hated. That's a word we don't hear often these days, is it? Hated. In a world where the powers of darkness are in rebellion against God, opposing the Creator. But there's a victor already because Jesus was obedient to the Father. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. And so there is a victory and there is one who is strong enough to hold us. By Jesus' obedience to death on the cross, which we're going to remember in a few minutes, Jesus brought us into the most secure, the most protected place we can ever be in the whole universe. That's what happened on the cross. He drew us in to forgiveness and love and embrace of the most powerful person who ever exists. But he still prays for protection. He prays that we will know it. He prays that we'll draw close. He prays that it will be true for us. Even though he's done that work, we need protecting. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. It's not just a generic force. Jesus talks about an evil one, an opposition. So wherever we're serving God, whether it's in international situations which are persecuted, or whether it's in workplaces where there's pressure to conform and to be just like everyone else. We're on mission and we need protection. We need protection. I don't know if you saw the story this week of the owner of the entertainer toy shop. He's a Christian. It's been very interesting seeing how that's been reported. He's, you know, sold his company, given the ownership to his employees, talks about some of his Christian principles. And some people have been just amazed by it. Other people think he's completely bonkers. And the reporting is just quite mixed. But it's really curious. Why, here's a guy who's living so publicly his faith. And it's just considered odd. But he's just kept on with it. And he's amazing. So, protection. We need to pray for protection as we go. As we're sent, as we're on mission, Jesus prays for his apostles to be protected from the evil one. Where do you need protection this week? On your front line that we talked about? What question do you want to ask Jesus to pray for you? Third, holiness or sanctification. Verse 17 has the word sanctify, which A, was too long to type and not a very helpful word, I think, sometimes. But we're going to look at holiness and sanctification. Following the instruction to be protected, or to pray for protection, Jesus prayed, and the protection comes because they're going to be at odds with the world. Jesus then seems to go further and goes, but I pray they'll become even more separate, because sanctify is a separating word. It's a be separate, be holy, be different word. In a lot of the Bible, it's a temple-type word. It's a place where God's holiness dwells, distinct from the world. And to be in the sanctified position is to be in that place with God. So Jesus is praying not only for their protection, but for their growing holiness, their growing difference. And this will come about by the word of truth. Verse 17, it says there, this is done by the truth, the word of God, working in their lives. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus, I don't quite understand this. For them, I sanctify myself. I think Jesus was pretty holy. But he's putting himself dedicatedly as the sacrifice that will bring true holiness and sanctification. So he sanctifies himself, obedience for the Father, so that they may also be embraced into this safe, protected place. What a wonderful prayer, what a wonderful thing to do, that the Saviour should do that for us, should draw us into this embrace of the Trinity, the safest place ever, where we don't just stay safe, but we grow, we're changed, we're transformed, we're given hope by the word of life at work within us. And we don't do that to stay warm and cuddly, we do that to go, because Jesus is saying, they're going to need this. They're going to need this when they go into the world. Father, sanctify them. May they become more holy. I think sometimes it's quite easy. Many people here are involved in small groups, home groups, as we call them here at Belmont. And we might, a typical evening might be to have a Bible discussion and then to have some time of, how can we pray for you? And I don't know about you, but often that might be people's illnesses, or it might be work situations that are just difficult, or circumstances, that sort of stuff. But I don't know how many times we actually have the conversation that says, can we pray what we just talked about into these lives, into this situation? Can we chew on what we've had and work that out in a front line? I know some do, but I know too often in my own home groups or in situations, it's easy to move on to praying about need rather than praying in and sowing in the word of God into our circumstances and our lives. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, sanctify them by the truth. They're going to need this. They're going to need this to grow. They're going to need this to live well. As they go, they need to grow. Another mission-centered prayer. You can't keep on going unless you are being sanctified by the truth. And fourthly, unity. John 17, verse 20 through to 24. Jesus prays for those who believe, not just the apostles who are there with him, but he's beginning to look forward to the future. He can see the effectiveness of his work. He can see what is coming, whether it's for the gathering in of the Gentiles along with the Jews, which is a big theme of the New Testament, or whether it's just you and me. He is praying for those who will believe the message of the apostles. And he prays that they will be united in purpose and in truth, in grace and in love. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that Jesus is anticipating the fruitful work of God, the Spirit through the apostles, the word of truth that will protect, that will deepen their knowledge, that will see them refined and sanctified. And he challenges them to love each other. John 13, verse 35, another echo of the sermon. By this will all people know, by the love you have for each other, will all people know that you are my disciples. And that's not easy. He's not underestimating how difficult that is. There's a pressure to be united, an expectation to be united. We reflect the unity of the Trinity, a common purpose, a loving, serving obedience to each other, a holding to truth, the will of the Father, glorifying the Father. Unity is a wonderful thing when done as a commitment to obedience and glory to God. There's plenty of things that are uniting. We were only just thinking about, Claire and I were talking earlier on about the football club. We can hear the shout from the ground from our house. And you think, well, some weeks they're quite united, and other weeks they're quite disappointed, and they all disappear very quickly. But common cause can unite us. But Jesus says it's more than common cause. It's love for each other. It's love for the Father. It's the life of the Spirit. Jesus' prayer for unity is part of this overall prayer. It's bound together with concerns for truth, concerns for holiness, concerns for testimony, concerns for standing up against the world, concerns for being truth, bringing glory to God in all things. That's what he's talking about. This is for those who are going on mission together to be a witness to the world. They have the life of Jesus. And as John says in chapter 20, verse 31, linking us right back to the beginning of chapter 17, he says, those who will see these things or hear your message or read this book, though they haven't seen me, they will believe that I am the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And in believing, chapter 17, verse 3, what do they get? Eternal life, life forever. Life complete, life full, life as life is meant to be. It comes to us because of the message of the apostles, faithfully witnessing to the truth of Christ. We're not united just to be united. I was talking about this earlier on the week, and again, dating myself, there was an advert quite a long time ago about people's hopes and expectations from a building society, what they wanted with their money. And there's a couple sitting on the sofa going, we want to be together. That's all they say. We want to be together. That's all. No reason to be together, just we want to be together. Being together is great. But being together for the glory of God is even better. Being together for a great purpose, to see God glorified. Sending on mission prayer. Going out into the world, united for a purpose to declare Christ. I've mentioned the Trinity a couple of times, and I think the Trinity is at the root of this whole prayer, not just the root of unity. This intertwining of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the meeting of need, the sending of God's people. There's so much going on as the Trinity is just working its beautiful picture. Very confusing picture, quite who is in who and doing what and serving who. But there's something going on which says when we're in him, when we're in Jesus, we're part of that picture. We're drawn into this work of bringing glory to the Father. And so, as we go into the city, as we share, as we love, as we grow, as we demonstrate our unity, as we live together, we bring glory to the Father. As we share the story and live the life, as we're on mission, Exeter, the church across the world, praying for our friends who are serving across the world, we pray as Jesus prayed. We pray for reassurance. We pray for confidence in God's word, protection for his people. We pray for the holiness of his people. We pray for the unity of his people. Jesus prayed an amazing prayer, and I'm just challenged by how little it was about himself and how little it was about his circumstances. And how much it was about the glory of the Father and the equipping of God's people for the work of the saints. So as we think about prayer, as we think about practicing prayer, the disciple practice of prayer, and we think about our front lines and the front lines of people we've spoken to today, how might we pray differently? How might Jesus' prayer inform our prayers this week? Pick one of those words: confidence, protection, holiness, unity, glory. Pick one pray that just now. Take a moment, bow your heads. Pray for the person who spoke to you. In the silence, bring it to God. And Father, we pray that you will be glorified in all things. Amen.